Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'll be reading the whole chapter. Let us take heed to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 through the end of the chapter. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shaalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And he answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, The Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, congregation, the quest for leadership is no simple matter. Whether it is a chairman of the board, a CEO, president of the United States, or local mayor, city manager, the pursuit or quest for the right man can be an exhausting process. And this is true in the visible church as well, in its quest for office bearers who will lead by example as a servant leader. This quest can take many forms. In an Episcopal form of church government, like Methodist Church or the Episcopalian Church, the process is not as difficult. The bishop or others in the managerium chooses the person he or they think is best, and the minister is dispatched to that congregation. In the Presbyterian church polity, like the congregational, the local elders and congregation have a critical part to play in the process. While the congregation has only an advisory vote, which is to be certified or uncertified by the elders, in a Presbyterian government, the responsibility is held by the elders of the local church to make the final decision. Even though this is the biblical model, the process is still often exhausting. The question that confronts the elders is not, What kind of person does the congregation want? The question that confronts the elders is not what kind of person does the congregation need. The correct question is, what kind of servant leader does the Lord God want for this congregation? In other words, the guiding principle is, what does the Lord want, and how will we know who He is? We must trust in God's providence. This is the issue in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. You remember, congregation, in chapter 8, Israel once again has apostatized away from the Lord God. The elders came to Samuel asking for a king like the nations. The problem of leadership and security was complex. The system of judges, as ordained by God, was not working well. So we need a fresh start, something new, the elders thought. The solution, ironically, so the people thought, was to reject the covenant with the Lord for hereditary kingship like the nations. As a simple request grew into an outright demand, 1 Samuel 8:19, for a king like the nations, the whole idea was to Samuel as evil. We read that in verse 6 of chapter 8. The Lord received the request as a total and complete rejection of the Lord's kingship over His beloved people. In chapter 8, verse 7, Israel's request was really, in effect, a political and spiritual revolution. The Lord's response was gracious in decreeing a greater end in the Messiah king, and to give or to grant the people a king in chapter 8, verse 9. It came, though, with a warning about the ruthlessness of earthly kings. Now we enter into chapter 9 with the introduction of Saul. By the end of this section, Saul is anointed the first king of Israel. As this interesting chapter unfolds, we need to ask ourselves, is this the man of God's choosing, or should we look for another? The subject is the glorious providence of God. Our three sermon points are, first, symbolism; second, providence; and finally, the Word. So first, symbolism; second, providence; and finally, the Word. First, we are taught here in this section that it is a dreadful thing when we, as the people of God, place emphasis on mere symbolism over substance. It is a dreadful thing when we, as the people of God, place emphasis on mere symbolism over substance. Chapter 9 begins with a marker that reads, "There was a man." This indicates a new section, like a new era, a new story, is about to begin. The issue is how and who will be Israel's king. The story, or section, is about Saul, which starts at chapter 9, verse 1, and ends, really, in the next chapter, in 12:25, with his anointing, chapter 10, verse 16. In verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to the man selected by God to be king. The description in verse 1 is his pedigree. The narrator explains that Kish, Saul's father, is from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a commoner with no real significant family line. It reminds us, takes us back to the beginning of 1 Samuel with Hannah, who is nothing more than a commoner. She's an average person with average issues. There's nothing really significant about her. There's nothing really significant then about Samuel. In verse 2, we read about Saul's personal description that the narrator lays a heavy stress upon. For example, we are told that his name was Saul, which means to ask or ask for, which points back to chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, where Hannah had asked for a child from the Lord. The name also points us back to chapter 8, when the people asked for a king. We are also told by the narrator that Saul was a handsome young man. We are not exactly sure what age that Saul was, but there was something about him that was attractive. As a matter of fact, he was the most handsome man in all the nation of Israel. He would have been on the cover of GQ magazine and of our day because he was so attractive. Finally, Saul was taller than any of the people. He was the kind of guy who walked into the room and everybody stopped talking to look or gaze upon him. He was the best. In a rather interesting way, the narrator would lay so much stress on the personal, the physical characteristics of Saul. You would think that, as with Samuel, there would be something about Saul's walking with the Lord, or that he sacrificed to the Lord. The narrator gives hints that Saul had no spiritual attractiveness. As a practical matter, whatever is appealing to the eye is often in Scripture potentially a walking disaster. The Scriptures remind us that the lust of the eyes is always a stumbling block in Proverbs 6 and in Matthew 28, 1 John 2. Like Eve in the garden, or Judas the betrayer, the lust of the flesh is appealing to our love for the drama or the sensual in life. But it comes with a trap, a lie, a fraud. And most of all, it comes to destroy, to slash and burn. First impressions can often be misleading. I remember when I first began to preach in Reformed circles, and I had a degree from a non-Reformed seminary. And there was one minister that said, in my presence, right in front of my face, with other ministers, I will not ever allow a man from Dallas Theological Seminary ever to preach from my pulpit. My response back to that was nothing. I just said nothing. He judged me, and to some extent, rightfully so, according to what he understood, which I think was wrong, about the seminary that I went to. It was sort of awkward to have someone actually say that. But on the other hand, when the case is on another way, just because a man graduates from a Reformed or Presbyterian seminary does not make him Orthodox either. I was talking to a man recently who graduated from a Presbyterian seminary, a well-known seminary, a very good seminary. Of course, a lot better than Dallas Theological Seminary. And he told me that he had never studied the Westminster Standards in the 3 years that he went there. He never even studied their old standards. A degree, as I've said to others, including myself, as well as to my son, doth not make you knowledgeable in anything. You need to demonstrate whether you have the knowledge to do the work or to fulfill the calling. Because you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge a book by its cover from either side. You're going to have to pick up the book and read it. The church has a problem in this area. It loves its symbols. Can't get enough of them. And too often, it comes with little substance. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Orthodox Church, or it's the Episcopal Church, or so many other denominations, and even independent churches that are in love with symbolism. We've got to make it look attractive. And then they'll come. You can have choirs with flowing robes, have all the entertainments necessary, and yet fail to preach the truth about the gospel of Christ. If Joel Osteen teaches us anything, it's that. All the symbolism. When you listen to Joel Osteen, I like to listen to Joel Osteen. I get encouragement when I listen to Joel. I do. And it goes up, and then it comes right down. Creflo Dollar. I like these guys. There's something that's attractive about Creflo. I don't know what it is. It's something good. But it doesn't last long. It just comes and goes. Symbolism over substance is stench in the nostrils of the living God. Because our sight is limited, congregation, and flawed, our desire is to desire the things and to lust after the things of the Lord. We must be driven by substance over any kind of symbolism. We may have our outward forms correct, creeds, professions of faith, and orders of worship. But the question is, where is our heart? Is it right with God? Is it right with the Lord? Yes, we look on the outward. We can be fooled. But as we'll learn with David in 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks on the inward, for he knows our intentions. It's probably one of the most abused scripture verses in the Bible. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. We'll deal with that then. The issue now is never to have symbolism over substance. You can come to church twice. You can memorize the catechism and have all the outward frames set really looking good. And yet you could be as far away from Christ as possible. We need to watch that. We need to guard ourselves at that. Saul, as the narrator's emphasis here, is on the outward, not the inward, which is wrong. Second, though, we must believe that the ways of the Lord, His secret providence, will be revealed, or will be revealed His sovereign will in our life by His grace and for His glory. We must believe that the ways of the Lord, His secret providence, which is unknown to us, is guiding us and moving us in the direction to fulfill His purposes. God is moving us to fulfill His sovereign will by His grace and for His glory. We must believe that each and every day. In verses 3 through 10, we have a rather odd incident of Saul's father sending his handsome son and his servant out on a search for some runaway donkeys. It may be odd to us, but the narrator is guiding us slowly, and I mean really slow, in our text, to teach us that God's providence is directing the events so timely, orderly, and so specifically. In this rather odd, go get the runaway donkeys. A guy who could be on the cover of GQ magazine ain't running around looking for donkeys. And yet here it is. Well, note the following. Timely, orderly, and so specific. The nation's in crisis, so some thought. But we enter into a story of lost donkeys. We will soon find out that the search will turn from looking for donkeys to finding the will of God or the Word of God. Second Saul was presented in our text is the ideal Israelite, at least outwardly, a leader. Yet things change quickly. Through the chapter, this chapter 9, he's seen as a follower. In verse 8, of the servant. He's ready to cut it. Forget this action. I ain't looking for these donkeys. I'm ready to head home. It's time for me for my nightly tea, and I'm out of here. And the servant says, oh, wait, hold it. Saul was hesitant, but the servant was willing to talk to the prophet about getting home. I mean, they seem like they're lost. And the servant kind of corrects things here a little bit for Saul. Saul, we don't even know our way home. We're looking for donkeys, but I'm not even sure how to get home. Third, in verse 8, we have the servant finding, almost amazingly, as he searched through his pockets, a gift for the prophet. He says in verse 6, all that he says surely comes to pass. There's a measure of faith there that Saul does not have. The prophet will get them back on the right path, back to Saul's father. Fourth, Saul and the servant at the right time received instructions about the prophet who they don't even know, cannot recognize, by a woman about to draw water in verses 11 through 13. Just an ordinary happenstance, huh? Again, we see the Lord God driving the situation for Saul to hear the Word of God. Fifth, the woman's prediction to hurry for the prophet is in front of you was another indication of the quickness of the event in drawing Saul to meet Samuel. It just happens to be that this guy you're looking for that you've never seen before and don't have a clue, he's standing right in front of you, right there. It seems that Saul didn't know Samuel was the prophet. Again, the narrator points us to another event to point us to God's sovereign direction of the encounter of Saul and Samuel. Sixth, in verses 15 through 16, we get to see the providence of God, which includes all the means, was received to Samuel a day before the meeting of Saul. The Lord tells Samuel what the events are going to be. Saul doesn't have a clue what's going on, but Samuel does. The Lord was sending Saul to Samuel. Look at those verses in verses 15 and 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." You see, God is involved in the mundane things of life. And for you and for me, that gives us encouragement. That as a father or a mother, that as you get up in the morning or you go to work, that God is involved. That God cares. And as a practical matter, providence is not just about God as administrator and director of His creation. Yes, that's true. Providence also refers to divine, what we call divine concurrence, which is the Lord's sovereign work to bring about what He has decreed, what He has predestined, to bring about His good pleasure. Concurrence affirms that in all our activities, even though they may be mysterious to us, even though they may be mundane, and we look around sometimes and say to ourselves, "What am I doing? Where am I going? Which way am I leading in life?" You see, concurrence affirms that all our activities, God is the divine director of the means as well as the end. We may not have the same intent, but the Lord is acting through our actions and intentions to fulfill His eternal good pleasure. We see that in the death of our Lord. The fulfillment of all of redemptive history, all the means by which set forth for the Savior to be born and to be butchered and raised again on the third day. As Peter had said to the people of his day, that God with predetermined counsel. Oh, by the way, by your wicked hands, crucified the Lord of glory. God is involved as a mother, or as a father, as a single person. God is involved in every aspect of your life. You know, Nathan's graduating. My son's graduating. And you get those senior blues. Oh boy, I'm graduating. Where am I going with this thing? Why has God led me down this path? I'm not even sure I like some of the stuff that I'm doing. Well, God, when I look back, I've just studied 4 years, 6 years. I put life work into this thing. And you get these senior blues like, where am I going? Where do I apply? No, they don't want me. Maybe it's best. It's time for me to get out of the house. It's time for me to go or something. You know, you get these blues. Get the blues as a mother or grandmother. You get these blues when you get up in the morning and say, "I got to go through the same stuff again." But you know, this is our encouragement. God's providence has brought these things together. He brings things together. He'll make it work out. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Trust the Lord. We have Job. He's not doing well. He's dying. It's all right. The Lord's in control. The Lord will direct the path. What about COVID? I don't know. What about COVID? I don't even know what COVID is. It's a virus. Okay, good. Praise the Lord for the virus. God will work things out. God will take care of it. God is here. We may not have the same intentions. We may want to go east and the Lord wants us to go west. He'll get us west. Take time. He'll be there. Providence reminds us of the words of Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Saul set out as a commoner to find some, I don't know, filthy donkeys? And he's roaming around, going to places he don't even know where he's at. He doesn't know what's going on, but God does. That's often with us in our life. God does. God knows. He'll take care of it. Trust Him. Rest in Him. He knows. Because evil is a part of God's plan, we know that there is a reason for every bad thing that happens, even if we do not learn the reason on this side of heaven. God is not the author of sin, but He uses sin, controls sin, controls sinful actions and all other things to bring about our good and His ultimate glory. Saul is moving slowly in the direction of Samuel. Slowly indeed, but he's going to get there. He's going to hear something. And our last issue is he's going to hear the Word of God. And so lastly, when we experience the providence of God, its working power in our life, we're reminded that God is drawing us to His Word of truth. Providence is not just simply walking in the mysteries of life. Yes, it is about that. But it's there to remind us of the truth of the Word of God. In verse 13, we are informed that there was a sacrificial worship that day in which Samuel was presiding over. Even in the midst of rejection, Samuel stayed faithful to his calling at Ramah, where he lived. Because the people waited for Samuel to bless the worship service, they could not eat until he came. He was waiting to meet Saul, as the Lord had told him earlier, the day earlier. The words of verse 16 are critical, for the Lord tells Samuel about this man. Samuel was to anoint him. The anointed one was to be a commander or leader. And it's interesting that the text does not say the word king is not used, but the Lord refers to His people here as His people. Even though they have rejected the Lord, even though they have apostatized from the covenant, the Lord, to Samuel, says three times, His people. The anointed man was to save my people from the land of the Philistines. This leader must defeat the enemy of the people of God. And finally, the why the Lord was providing the leader was to save His people. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And this is a clear reference to the Exodus, what the Lord had said to Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3. Despite His people wanting to be like the nations around them in revolution against the Lord God, the Lord is good, loving and covenantal to His people. It is rather interesting, congregation, that the word rain in verse 17 has really the force of restrain. In other words, one of Saul's main missions was to hold back or restrict the people of Israel from their determination to be like the nations around them. Saul's mission was to restrain the people's desire to be like the nations around them. Would he fulfill it? Or would he fail? The narrator highlights Saul's ignorance of the situation in verses 19 through 27. At first, Saul was lost when looking for the donkeys. Saul was about to give up the search. But it was not so, because the servant had found a gift. Saul has no clue who Samuel is, or even that he's a prophet. Saul has no clue as to where the lost donkeys were until Samuel tells him in verse 20. they have found, or they have been found. As a matter of fact, Saul has no clue that he's about to hear the word of the Lord and to be anointed as king. Saul's bewilderment. Remember that he just went out to find some donkeys for his father. He was just a lowly man, although handsome, from a lowly tribe. Saul's bewilderment, though, reaches a high point when Samuel invites him and the servant to a grand meal after or a part of the worship service in verses 23 or 22 through 24. Samuel gives Saul the seat of honor in verse 22 with the best of food. Saul must have said to himself, "What in the world is going on?" Do you sense that? Don't miss that out of the text. Saul has no clue what's going on. He just thinks it's all, I don't know, it's just a big mystery. After a time of fellowship at Samuel's house, probably, it was time for Saul and the servant to depart homeward. We read in verse 27, "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.'" It is at this point in the narrative we pause to continue the narrative next week to reflect on some vital truths about what in the world is going on. As a practical matter, in some real sense, we start searching for some ordinary thing in life, but God intervenes in His providence to bring us to someone, to somewhere, to hear the Word of God. While there may be times of confusion in life, the mysteries of God's providence, life is always grounded in God's Word of promise. In other words, we may start on a particular journey with particular desires and thoughts. We may start on a journey with that may be insignificant. But the Lord God is directing our thoughts and our actions for His glory and our benefit. And that must give us encouragement as we get up in the morning and go to work, as we deal with our children or grandchildren, as we deal with my wife or my husband, as I deal with the ministry. There's so many secret providences. I'm not happy about the fact that our ministry to the nursing homes has been stopped. That's a horrible thing. It's horrible. Do you hear me? It's horrible. These people that are stuck in these buildings need to hear the Word of God. Now, maybe we need to stop emphasizing all the entertainment that goes along with what's going on in the nursing homes. I don't know about that. All I know is the Word of God needs to be given to these people. They're hurting and they need to know the assurance that only the gospel can give. But at this time, God's providence has said no. Maybe it's to remind me and us of the importance of that ministry. I'm locked out of Forest City. Frank and others here are locked out of the ones here in Carbondale. Locked out. I miss it. I really do. Maybe that will give me a little extra fire. Hey, you know, this is really nice to be able to go, to be able to give the message. That's how God wakes us up. Providentially, that's how God wakes us up. We see it in our Lord's ministry, that the Lord Jesus, who came to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3, verse 15, had to deal with the issue of people trying to kill him and murder him. Why don't these people like me? From his human nature, You don't think that that hurt our Lord? He cried over Jerusalem. Ministry was tough. It was hard. And it ended at the cross. Our Lord came out of eternal glory to fulfill the law for sinners, the mundane and the ordinary, like you and me, to give us eternal life. Our Lord Jesus rules over all things, sets in motion all the means, and seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've gone from rags to riches because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken the mundane and the ordinary. The law. You couldn't get any more mundane and ordinary. And came to fulfill it. And said, I'm here. For sinners, such as you and me. You may be working a job that may seem rather ordinary, but remember that the Lord is there with you, guiding and moving you towards His purposes in Christ. The chapter reminds us that God's sovereign purposes are being completed slowly. I was listening to a question and answer period one time with Albert Einstein. And a young physicist was presenting his views before Einstein at Princeton University. And this student was excited. And you know what happens when you get excited? You start speaking fast and everything else like that because it's got this wonderful guy, this guy, this incredible man, Einstein, is there in front of him. And he's a young guy and he's working on his PhD probably. And he starts talking real fast and everything like that. And Einstein said, stop. And he said in his brogue, speak slowly because I think slowly. And that's the way God's providence is in our lives. It moves slowly, mysteriously. But you know something? He's working. And that ought to give us encouragement. Encouragement to keep pushing on until we get to the celestial city. Keep pushing on each and every day to work as unto the Lord. Because each step brings us to hear the Word of God. And finally, congregation, remember those words of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. That all things must be subservient to my salvation. That's what's going on here in the text. It's moving slowly, but we're moving to hear the Word of God. And there it is. Samuel and Saul are together. They may have gone the long way around, but they got there. And Saul's going to hear the Word of God. You may have come the long way around today, but you've come to hear the Word of God. That's what we must do. Give you the Word of God to remind you, to encourage you, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. This is our challenge in life. Do you believe that all things are working for your salvation in Christ? Do you believe that? God has you exactly where He has you. By His grace, for His glory and your benefit. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that Your providence guides us. Even in when we don't make wise decisions, You're still there, guiding us, controlling us, conforming us into the image of Jesus. Thank You for the Word of God, Lord. Thank You for bringing us to hear the Word of God. Just like You brought Saul to Samuel to hear the Word of God. Help us to hear it, Lord, and obey it and believe it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.